Glad for everyone's presence this morning, and we are glad that we're able to come together to worship God and to study His Word. We have one card. Kylie is back with us now after a while, and we're glad that she's here, and she wants to say that she missed all of us while she was gone, and we're glad that she's back with us. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, one of the great blessings and one of the great promises is given to David the king, David the king of Israel, concerning what was going to happen after he died. David wanted to be the one to build the temple in Jerusalem, and yet God told him that was not possible. He was not going to be able to do it. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11, he says, "Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all of your enemies, also the Lord tells you that He will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now the background of this promise of God to David was that God took the kingdom away from King Saul and from his family. Saul had been the first king of Israel, and when the people asked of God to make them a king, and Saul was chosen, and he seemed to be the perfect man to be the king over Israel, over God's people. And he was very good for a long time, and yet as his life went on, he began to go farther and farther away from God. And even David was chosen then to be the successor to Saul rather than Saul's son Jonathan, who was the next in line to be the king. Saul and David were best friends in life, and of course they pledged to have their love and friendship all of their life as they served God first. And of course David was chosen, and Jonathan knew so, that he was going to be the king and not himself. In 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse 7, the Bible explains how that after the battle, as Saul had wanted to hear from Samuel, and Samuel was allowed to speak to him from the dead and told him what was going to happen. And Saul was going to be killed, and finally he was, and his son Jonathan, the heir to the throne, was dead. And so David then became the king. If you look at the life of David, you go back and read about him, and you find that he was the youngest of eight sons of Jesse. And he was chosen then by God, and he was anointed to be the next king of Israel by Samuel the prophet. And Samuel, who also was the prophet and the judge, the last judge over the Israelites before the kings were appointed. But he defeated Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse chapter 22. How that David, still as a young man, defeated the great enemy of Israel, Goliath the giant, and became well known among all people there. He became, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we find, the greatest king of Israel. In fact, from the time of David, all of the other kings of Israel, all the other kings of the kingdom of Judah and Israel, after the kingdom was divided after Solomon's reign, all of them were compared to David as the king of Israel. He was the model. He was the greatest of all the kings of Israel. He was also the father of Solomon. And as I said, David wanted to build the permanent temple in Jerusalem unto God, but God wouldn't let him. Solomon would be allowed to do that. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, we find that God, in David's prayer to God to build the temple, God said, "I cannot let you do that because you're a warrior. You have shed very much blood. And so I can't allow you, a man of war, to build the temple in Jerusalem." But he says, "I will let your son, who will be a man of peace, to build the temple for me." And so that's exactly what was done. So Solomon, as God was speaking to David here in this passage in 2 Samuel 7, says, "I will not allow you to build a temple, David was allowed to gather many materials for it, the rock and the stone, the wood and all of those things, to have it built, but Solomon actually did it. And so God said, your son is going to build this temple. And of course then Solomon accomplished that. If you go over, as we will in a few moments, over the book of 1 Kings, and it was done, it was fulfilled. But we have to remember, in this particular passage, there's a dual fulfillment. There's the first one, the physical fulfillment of this kingdom that was going to be established, which was under David, but also of the temple, the house of God, as it was referred to in sometimes, then the temple in Jerusalem under the law of Moses. And so it was built. It was physically done by Solomon, the son of David. So the physical or fulfillment of this passage was the building of that temple in Jerusalem. But even more and more and greater than that is the spiritual promise that was given to King David also. If you look there, as we'll see in a moment, that he said, verse 13 of 2 Samuel 7, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So forever, obviously, because David and Solomon were finite human beings, meant that the kingdom would go on forever, even after they were gone. So we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 11. He says, since the time I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all of your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. In other words, God is promising to David his house, his household, is going to be preserved by the power of God. And that a house, a place of worship, was going to be built in the city of Jerusalem. And he's referring especially and immediately in this prophecy to the building of the temple in Jerusalem. And the temple of Jerusalem was finished, as we said before, in the time of King Solomon. And so we turn now for a moment over to 1 Kings chapter 8. In 1 Kings chapter 8, we see the fulfillment of this particular part where Solomon, having finished the temple there, was now dedicating it. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, we find that Solomon has built the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 17 says, he made lattice work with the wreaths of chain work and of the capitals, in which were on the top of the pillars, and seven chains and one capital for seven other. And he made pillars and two of pomegranates. And he goes on to explain all these things that he did in building this temple. And he brought all these things completed and brought to completion. And in chapter 8 then, and over there in verse 17, he says, it was in the heart of my father King David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. So Solomon looked back to David and he said, God put it in my father's heart, and I've done all these things as described in chapters 7 and 8 to fulfill, and he brought it into being. And now it's completed. Verse 18, but the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Notice, God thinks about the things that are our heart to do and that are right, and he attributes that to us, and he blesses us for it. But in this particular case, David was not allowed to go and build a temple, but Solomon was. Verse 19, nevertheless, you shall not build a temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build a temple for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled his word, which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David, and to sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and I have built the temple for the name of the Lord God. So he said here that God allowed him, Solomon, to build that temple and to fulfill the plan which God set forth. So there is the building of the physical temple, which is the fulfillment of the first part of the prophecy to David. But God also said in this particular passage in chapter 7, verse 12 of 2 Samuel, When your days are fulfilled, you will rest with your fathers. I will set up your seed after you. Now, the seed of David had two ideas there. First was the royal line, the line of the kings of Israel, which would go on. And that was the physical, the immediate fulfillment, which God set forth. But God would preserve the royal line of David all the way to the fulfillment of the spiritual promise which would come in Christ. Even when there was no king on the throne of Israel, God did not forget his promise. He fulfilled it. He preserved that line for the people of Israel all the way through. Now, there is an example in Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22, the last legal, if you want to call it that, the last legal king of Israel was still reigning. But notice what it says in Jeremiah 22 and verse 29. Jeremiah the prophet says the people of his day, getting very close to the coming of the Babylonian captivity and the destruction of the kingdom of Israel, he says, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write down this man as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. In other words, Coniah, also known as Jeconiah, was going to be the last legal king over the kingdom of Judah. Now, there was one more king, Zedekiah, who took over after him, but he was not the legitimate king. He was just put there by the Babylonians until he rebelled against them and brought on the Babylonian captivity. But it was fulfilled. But God told David, as long as this earth is there, I will fulfill this promise to you. And so he kept the line of the kings, even though there might not have been a king sitting upon the throne at the time. Now, what about the spiritual fulfillment of this idea of the seed and the kings and of Israel and the kings that God had promised? We'll turn over to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, the Bible says there, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Notice, Joseph was of the house of David. He was a direct descendant of King David. So the line of the kings was preserved all the way to this. And then verse 28, having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, you are highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Now, if we put ourselves in the place of Mary at this time, we can understand the term troubled was more than just a little bit nervous about this. She was probably terrified at the angel coming. She had never seen anything like this before. But in verse 30, it says, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So here is the spiritual promise fulfilled in the time of Mary and the birth of Jesus, that he was of the direct line of King David. If you look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, you'll find it starts out, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So he was the fulfillment of the line of the kings, the royal line. He was also the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that of his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So it was fulfilled, but we look back again, 2 Samuel 7, and that particular passage, and he says there in verse 13, he shall build a house for my name. The word house, of course, again, physically, the immediate fulfillment was the building of the temple in Jerusalem. But the other part of that, of course, is more than simply that physical temple. It was a spiritual temple. It would be the people of God, the family of God, under Christ when his blood was shed on the cross and he was resurrected from the dead and went back to heaven to be the king. We turn over for a moment to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26. It says, "For these things are symbolic, for which two covenants are for the one at Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage and Hagar, and for Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia." He goes on to explain how God fulfilled all of these things and brought it into being. Now we go back also to chapter 3 and verse 26. "For you're all sons or children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. But you're all one in Christ Jesus." So God fulfilled all of these in Christ Jesus when he brought him into the world. So he is the ultimate fulfillment of the line that was went from Abraham to David and all the way to Christ. So these things were completely fulfilled. So also chapter 7 and verse 12 says, "When your days are fulfilled," that's King David, "and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." So he says, "I will set up your seed after you." Well, who is the seed? Well, physically speaking, again, it is King Solomon. Now, I know that because we go over to 1 Kings again, 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 13. He says there, "He also took up the mantle of Elijah." And so we talk about Elijah and all of these others before and after David, that all of these things were exactly as God commanded, and he brought them into being. And so he fulfilled this. And again, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." He was the fulfillment of all of these promises. And he said he would establish his kingdom, not just under David and Solomon and their physical descendants, but as we read in Luke chapter 1, his kingdom would last forever. So it had to be more than just a physical kingdom in the land of Israel. It had to be established forever because Christ is the king, the Lord, the ruler, the king for all of eternity. So we go back to 2 Samuel 7 and verse 13. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Well, Solomon built that temple. He did exactly what God wanted. If you read through 1 Kings chapter 7 and 8 and 9, it talks about the establishment of the temple in Jerusalem as the center point of all that God brought to the people of Israel. And it's interesting because one of the things that Solomon said on that occasion when he delivered the prayer and also the dedication of the temple, he says, "We know that God could not be contained in this place." He says the world and everything in the world and the universe cannot contain God. But this is the place we come together as the symbol of God's presence among us. And of course, that's exactly the idea of the spiritual fulfillment, that God is not contained in a building where we meet to worship him, but God is everywhere, and we serve God every day that we live. And, of course, spiritually, this is fulfilled in Christ. Now, turn over for a minute to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 21 and 22. He says, concerning Christ, he says, "In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." This isn't the physical temple in Jerusalem. This is the spiritual temple, which we are as God's people. And he says in verse 22, "In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." When we obey the gospel of Christ, we receive the gift of the Spirit to dwell in us. And in so doing, we are built up this spiritual house, this spiritual temple of the Lord. And so we become that because of the grace of God that's given to us. Now turn over for a moment to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, continuing this spiritual, the idea of the spiritual temple which is built. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5, "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So here's our responsibility. We're the spiritual temple, the spiritual house of God. We are also the priests to offer up the sacrifices every day we live. In Romans chapter 12, Paul there says we are to present our body a living sacrifice. And so that's what Peter's talking about here. He says to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now skip down in 1 Peter chapter 2 to verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So notice, we're a chosen generation, not because of our goodness, but because of his. A royal priesthood. That means we are the children of the king, but we're also the priesthood of God. We are a holy nation, a spiritual nation. And then also his own special people, the people specially chosen, to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why we're called out of darkness, to give glory to God in every day that we live. And so God fulfilled that, and he said there, again in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he says, "He shall build a house for me, for my name, and I will establish his throne forever." Verse 14, he says, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the blows of the son of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before him." This is talking specifically about Solomon here, the son of David. So if he strays away, I will chasten him properly. If he commits iniquity, and he'll have to suffer for those things, but I'm still going to preserve him and his kingdom forever. Verse 15 says, "But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. Before you, your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, according to this vision, so Nathan spoke to David." So God said, "I'm going to establish your kingdom forever." And of course, Solomon, we look at him, and David and Solomon each ruled about 40 years period of time. So David died and Solomon became the king. Solomon reigned another approximately 40 years, and then he died. But his kingdom did not end, because God promised that it would not. In fact, physically, it lasted approximately another 400 or so years. And then eventually, that kingdom, that physical kingdom, was destroyed. But the kingly line that went forth from David all the way to Christ continued. And so then the fulfillment of that, it comes later on. If you turn over to 1 Kings chapter 4 just for a moment. 1 Kings chapter 4, we see the extent of Solomon and the reign that he had. It says there in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 21, it says, "So Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river," that's the river Euphrates in the north, "to the land of the Philistines," that's on the Mediterranean Sea, "as far as the border of Egypt, and they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life." Now, if you go back to the call of Moses in the book of Exodus and the call of Abraham in the book of Genesis, God promised that he was going to give to the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, all of this land. Well, the Bible says Solomon fulfilled it. "From the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt, they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life." So Solomon was allowed, even though he sinned in many ways, to keep being the kingdom, the king over Israel for all of his life. But that was passed on to his descendants because God preserved that line. But what about Jesus and the spiritual kingdom? We realize the physical kingdom was fulfilled. But what about the spiritual? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, again, the prophet Jeremiah, explaining he lived approximately 600 years before the coming of Christ. Jeremiah chapter 23. And Jeremiah, of course, is writing about these things, looking forward to God's fulfillment. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord." So God is looking forward to the fulfillment of this, "that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." Now notice this comes just after what we read in chapter 22 and verse 30, where the physical kingdom would end. There'd be no more king sitting on the physical throne of Israel. But spiritually, there's going to be this king, the descendant of David, who would reign forever. He would execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. It's not just talking about physical Israel and physical Judah. He's talking about spiritual, which is the church, God's people. He says, "Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." So Christ, one of the many terms to describe Christ, is the Lord our righteousness. Now we look then back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah lived about 75 years before Jeremiah, but he prophesied the same kind of thing. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." But it doesn't stop there. He said, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And upon the throne of David over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So the zeal of God brought this into being. He fulfilled it exactly as he said. And in Luke chapter 1, again, we look there with the angel coming to Mary to establish and to announce the coming, the birth of Jesus. And the angel said, Gabriel said, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest or the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, is the church of our Lord in which we are part when we believe and obey the gospel. In Revelation chapter 1, towards the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 1, John seeing the vision of Christ there. He said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Skip down to verse 18 of the Revelation 1, or verse 17. He says, John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as one that was dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." In other words, God fulfilled his promise. God promised to David that the temple would be built by Solomon. But something even greater was coming because he would establish his kingdom, his line of kings physically all the way to Christ. But his kingdom ultimately would be for eternity. So if we are in Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3, we are the descendants of Abraham and of David and the kings of the people of Israel. And we fulfill that promise. Turn over for a moment to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and beginning at verse 16. Passage we're probably all very familiar with. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's why God sent Christ into the world, to save us from our sins, to give us the promise of eternal life. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 36. John 8 and verse 36, he says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Well, how are we free indeed? We believe and we accept and obey the gospel of Christ. By the blood of Christ, he forgives our sins, and by the grace of God, we have the promise of eternal life. But we have to make the decision. We have to choose that we're going to serve that God that made that promise to David. We serve the same God now 3,000 years later as David did then. And we have the same promise. Believe me, obey me, and follow me, and you'll have eternal life. But we have to decide. We have to make the decision. This morning, if you need to come, friend, the invitation is open. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?